topic of our discussion is one that we probably frequently discuss, Lord willing, from this pulpit. It is the topic of faith, the specificity of saving faith. We have to be specific on these things. Faith, unfortunately, in today's world has become nebulous. It's become generic. It becomes pretty much anything. The culture has picked up this word and run with it. In fact, when we think about it, everyone has faith in something. In fact, most of us have faith in many things. We think about faith and just its generic usage. We think about this morning. We think about all the times that you have demonstrated faith today that have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. When you got up this morning, you likely had some breakfast. Probably you ate this morning. If you ate some meat, you trusted that that meat was kept at the right temperature in the fridge. You trusted that the fridge was operating correctly. You trusted that it was cooked to the adequate temperature. You trusted that everything was moving correctly with that. And you just moved forward operating on that. Same thing with milk. If you've ever taken a nice swig of spoiled milk, something you're not going to do again. You trusted that it was maintained correctly, that it worked fine. And then after you ate, you got ready and you hopped in your car and you turned the ignition switch. And when you turned that ignition switch and the spark plug fired and caused that mini explosion only 6 feet from you in the car, you didn't even think about it. You trusted that the Lord would protect you and keep that fire in the engine, that explosion wasn't coming out and wasn't going to cause any damage to you. You trusted. High levels of faith. And let's not even get started about getting in that car and driving down the road. You trusted that everything had been maintained correctly, that if you bring your car to the mechanic, that they're maintaining it correctly for you as well, because if you're like me, you have nothing, no idea at all what's going on under that hood of the car. You trust somebody else is taking care of it for you, and that they're doing so respectfully, so that when you turn the steering wheel, the car is going to move exactly where you need it to turn. And then you get here and you come into your pew. I know you have your assigned seat and you sat back in your assigned seat. And when you sat down, you trusted that the seat was going to hold you yet again. You trusted that it's been maintained appropriately, that the wood was built up correctly, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You go on and we understand. You demonstrated faith. Did any of that faith save you from eternal damnation? No way, shape, or form. It's not the act of faith necessarily that saves. It's the object of the faith that saves. It's what you are trusting in that is saving you. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as demonstrated and exemplified by the Word of God. Because when we get into the spiritual realm, everybody demonstrates faith as well. You say even those who are agnostic, even those who say there is no such thing as a God, they're trusting in something. They're trusting in, you know, we would trust in an ancient text. We would trust in the Word of God. We would trust that God moved on the spirit of man and poured out that spirit, inspired into the scriptures, that we would know the very mind of God through the Word of God. There are others who put their trust into a spiritual figure, and they simply trust that that man who's standing up in front of them knows all of the answers. And they're putting all of their faith and their trust into what that person is saying. But even for those who say there's no way that we could know, they simply say, hey, all roads lead to Rome. That's what they would say. What are they trusting in? Their own intellect. They're trusting in their own mind. They're trusting to say, no, it's not possible for any one religion to get it right. So another one of the very common illustrations that's like to be used today in our pluralistic society is that they'll like to say, well, all of the religions are kind of like a blind man that's feeling an elephant. Every one of them is feeling a different aspect of the elephant, and they're all describing different aspects of the elephant being the supreme God. So these people would say, well, all of the religions are kind of talking about the same God. Are all of the religions talking about the same God? By no means. You ask any one of those members of any one of those religions if they're talking about a God of another religion, and they'll be very quick to tell you. That's not how this works. Exclusive truth claims are necessary for every one of these. And for the person who says, oh, well, it's all the same elephant, they're trusting in their own understanding. Everybody demonstrates faith in something. And today we have to talk about the specificity of saving faith. Our walk, our salvation, our sanctification, All of it starts on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as is demonstrated through the Word of God. Now, there are other things the Lord uses to get us there. We get started on our pathway in different ways. It might have to do with our understanding of creation. As we're starting to search, we understand that as we look up in the heavens and the night sky, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their words are not heard. You see the heavens, and you understand there's got to be more to this life than this breath that's before us. That gets us started. We also understand that deep down within every one of us, as the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, that eternity is written on our hearts. That every one of us knows deep down that there is more than what we see around us. But all of these urgings are just getting us on the path. How we know salvation is through the Word of God. It is through what has been revealed to us. Now, this is where we're going. Starting with God's claims, we have to end with God's claims. Faith is grounded on what God has said about himself, what Jesus has said about himself. We start at the wrong place, we're going to end at the wrong place. If we start at the right place and we fall off the path, we got to get back on the right path. We're emphasizing this because in today's passage, the disciples fall off the path. Don't know exactly how it happens. I have a few thoughts that we'll get into of how it happens. But the direct issue and the point of application for us is dealing with the concept of the disciple walking in unbelief. That's a very heavy concept, friends. Something we don't like to talk about. But as an example is before us today, as we'll see very clearly, that there are times that we live without faith. Without faith. Not with a small amount of faith, but without any faith that the Lord is going to work in this action. And we'll see that from the Word of God today. Contextually, we remember the disciples had just, if we jump back to Luke, I know it's been a while since we've been here, but we started this chapter with the disciples going out, the sending out of the 12. And if you remember when they went out as those group of the disciples, Jesus had his mind on the future and he said, there's going to be a time coming very shortly from now, only a few months from now, when I will be taken and the ministry will go forward. This is the starting of their boots on the ground training, as it were. They went out. He gave them power over demons, power over sickness to go out and preach the gospel. And they come back and they're amazed at what God has done through them. But yet we find in the passage today a failure. The same exact situation. A demon-possessed man is now before them, and they can't cast him out. And Jesus tells us why they can't cast him out. And it has to do with their lack of faith. Not small faith, but no faith in this situation. As many times in our lives, the Lord takes a very substantial rattling of our cage to get our attention. A very difficult situation to get us to ask those harder questions. And so the Lord is going to do that in today's passage as well. We're in Luke chapter 9. Today we're going to see the devastating possession that is the cage rattle. The shaking of their cage is the fact that they cannot cast out this demon from this young man. This is verses 37 to 39. Then we're going to see their demonstrated perversion, how they fell off the path of their faith. It's demonstrated because they failed to cast out this demon. Jesus will manifest his power. And then we'll see why they failed. What the necessary peculiarity is for every one of us to hold in our minds about saving faith. Because faith is not generic, it's specific. And there are truths that we must hold in our mind about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished in order to ensure that we also are saved with him. So let's dive in. We start with the devastating possession. We're in verse 37. It starts while Jesus was away. It came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It was actually the morning before Christmas. We talked about Jesus coming as the glory of God. And he comes as veiled glory now, but he revealed that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, after the disciples had come back from the preaching, all the 12 had been sent out and came back. Jesus asked them, who does everybody say that I am? And they rattled off a few answers, and Jesus says, well, most importantly, who do you say that I am? And that's there where Peter makes that great claim. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. And they rejoice in that truth. But then Jesus tells them something they were not expecting. He tells them, and as your Messiah, my life will be given. I will lay down my life. I will be risen up 3 days later after I am laid down in the grave. And that's when Peter says, no, 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 this doesn't fit my worldview. You're the Messiah. You came to set up your kingdom now. And so he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Jesus corrects Peter. And then later from that, he takes Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount of Transfiguration to make them understand exactly what's going to happen. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And yes, Jesus is going to die. They couldn't get that through their minds, but Jesus took them aside and gave them that special engagement with Jesus and Moses and Elijah and the Heavenly Father speaking audibly to them to get them to understand this is going to happen. You have to understand this. But while all that is happening for Peter, James, and John, all the other disciples are off the mountain, and they are the ones by whom this whole story is engaged with. So they're coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and the people meet him. Verse 39, behold, a man of the company cried out. Jesus comes down, the company follows him, meaning the multitudes of the people, and there's chaos. So over the cacophony of this grouping, there's a father who needs to shout over the din to get Jesus' attention. He says, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. Don't miss that only child. Just as Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, he is that unique, peculiar, blessed Son of the Father, so too this Father, this earthly Father, says, I also have an only begotten Son. And he's precious to me as well. But while Jesus is the Son of God, who came to take the sin of the world and manifest all of these tremendous powers, this child is in a very, very different place. And he explains that devastating possession in verse 39. He says, lo, a spirit takes him, and suddenly he cries out, and it tears him that he foams again, and bruising him, it hardly departs from him. Every demon possession in the scriptures is a terrible situation. It's always a devastating situation. But as we saw recently with the men in the Gadarenes, and here this one as well, these are some of the worst examples that we see in the New Testament. The full extent of what this young man is going through is pretty terrifying. It's astronomical. It is monumental. Just look at verse 39 and what it's saying. It says, look, the spirit takes him and he suddenly cries out. These are episodes. Every now and then something terrible happens to this young man. What happens is that he receives something that's akin to epilepsy. It says he cries out and it tears him. That idea of tearing literally has to do with convulsions. It has to do with an epileptic fit that comes over him. So every now and then, these fits come on him, and it causes him to suffer in this way. Some of you suffer with epilepsy. You understand to some extent what actual epilepsy deals with, but this is much deeper than just the natural symptoms of epilepsy, if we would call that natural. It tears him so that he foams again, and it bruises him. That bruising is the crux of this verse. That bruising isn't like, oh, I bumped into the kitchen table again, and now I got a little black and blue mark again. It's not that you bump into something the wrong way and you feel the injury, as uncomfortable as that could be. This bruising is the idea of you take a clay pot and then you slam a sledgehammer on top of it. It's you take a stick of bamboo and you crush it under your feet so it splinters into 1,000 pieces. The crushing in this is not just a bruising, it's a shattering or a splintering. Now when you picture that happening to this young man and the bones that are inside of him, going through this on a regular basis, you can start to imagine the unbelievable level of physical pain that this man has to live with on a regular basis. And this is happening to him sporadically. These fits come on him when the devil takes him and it causes these actions. And it hardly ever leaves him, but every now and then the fits come and go. And what the enemy is trying to do in this is ultimately trying to take this young man's life. There's a few other passages we're going to jump to this morning. You don't have to jump to any yet, but in today's passage in Luke chapter 9, Mark 9 and Matthew 19 both reference this same exact story and bring in other facets from it. And so we'll be referencing those accordingly this morning. Now, you don't need to turn there yet, but we'll get there in a moment. But Mark does say in this passage that what this enemy does when it comes on the child is it takes him and it casts him into the fire, or casts him into the waters. That should make you think back to the last demon possession that we studied of the men in the Gadarenes. That when Jesus casts legion, the legion of demons, out of these men, and it goes into the herd of swine, where do the swine immediately run into? Into the water. They run into the Sea of Galilee. They drown themselves. The demons are trying to destroy their hosts, and that's exactly what we see with these as well. He says, oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But somehow this father has been able up to this point to restrain his child, who we don't know the age now. This could be a younger man at this point, but however long he has suffered in this capacity, this father has been able to, when these fits come on him, to put him in a safe place. But there have been opportunities that the enemy has taken that have been terrifying, that have almost ended this young man's life. And it might seem minor, but a secondary aspect that Mark references as well is he calls the spirit a deaf and a dumb spirit. Meaning that also while this is coming on, while these physical issues are happening to him, the young man also is unable to hear and unable to speak. He's unable to get any words out. He's unable to hear what's going on around him. We don't know if that's permanent or if that's only when the fits come on him, but either way, it's a terrible situation for this young individual to be in. And of course, ultimately, this is chronic. Mark also is the one that tells us, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening? And he says, since he was a child. However long this has been happening, it's been a prolonged situation of a terrifying possession. But the most terrifying and the worst aspect of this whole story is the fact that the disciples were unable to remove the demon from the child. We see in verse 40 the demonstrated perversion. Demonstrated because they were unable to save this young boy, and the reason why falls squarely on their shoulders. It was their shortfalling that led them to this inability to do it. The man says to Jesus, I besought thy disciples to cast him out. They could not. And Jesus answers and says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him again. The monumental possession of this child is one thing, but the monumental failure of the disciples is another thing entirely. Don't miss Jesus' rebuke. So many times as you read through this, you've probably even thought, or maybe even heard it taught, that when Jesus says, O faithless and perverse generation, he's just talking to the multitude. Because that's something he frequently did say to the multitudes. This was Jesus' one of his more common rebukes that he would bring against the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they needed a sign, they needed to see something. So many times he would call them an evil generation, or an adulterous generation, or a sinful generation, or some combination of the two. He would use that to speak to their failings, to simply trust him at his word. Which is true. They were failing to trust him at his word. But we know contextually that Jesus is using this to speak to his disciples in this passage. We know that. Because Matthew tells us that he reiterates the same rebuke to them on their own. I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. Sorry, I said 19 before. It's Matthew chapter 17. And see, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but when we understand the context of where this is said, I think it takes on a much different light for us. Matthew chapter 17, we want to see verses 19 and 20. In the story of what we're taking place here, this is after Jesus does successfully cast out the demon from the young man. And now the disciples are standing along with him, and they're wondering, where did we go wrong? So in verse 19, they ask, why could we not cast him out? Don't miss Jesus' response. Because of your unbelief. That word unbelief is the same exact word as faithless. Belief and faith are the same word in the original manuscripts. Belief and faith, or unbelief and faithless. They're the same root context. It's the exact same word in either situation. And it means the opposite of faith. It means going the other way. We walk by faith and not by sight. They're walking by sight. They're not walking by faith in this. And go on and see how clearly Jesus makes this. He says, you failed because of your unbelief. You are without belief in this situation. Verily, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. We so often use this passage, and what we should is understanding it's the smallest bit of faith that the Lord asks us to demonstrate. So many times it's falsely taught that we need to have mountainous faith. We need to have monumental faith, and that's not what Jesus says. Jesus is using this proverbial expression about mustard grain sized faith to speak of the smallest increment of faith. If you had the smallest, teeniest bit of genuine faith, then the most impossible situation is but nothing to you. Because God is on your side, and Jesus is going to demonstrate his power through you if you demonstrate the smallest bit of genuine faith. And don't miss the implication. The implication is that they were living in this situation. They were walking in this situation without faith. That's a terrifying thought, friends. It's a terrifying thought because if it could happen to the disciples, it can happen to us. There are situations in our life where we will walk forward by the flesh, turning away from God, saying, no, I got this completely on my own, Lord. And we will fall. Maybe there are some short events that we will be able to stand on our feet for a few moments, but then we will fail. Let me just clarify this again. I'm going to jump to Mark chapter 9, where another passage says, and Mark adds even further depth about this is exactly the point that Jesus is trying to make. And if you want to jump there too, and then we'll get back to Luke. That's again Mark chapter 9. Again, another very familiar passage to us, but it's in context of this specific situation dealing with the failings of the disciples. Mark adds this additional detail. Starting in verse 28, when they come out of the house, the disciples ask him privately, why could we not cast them out? And he said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Friends, when we are walking with the Lord, when we are abiding in his word, we are living in a state of fellowship with him. We are living in a state of praying that he's going to show himself powerful through us because we know we can't do it on our own. But the exhortation of what's implied here is you weren't even praying. You weren't demonstrating any level that you needed me in this situation. So naturally you fell. We remind ourselves from John chapter 15, Jesus is very clear. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's exactly what happened here. The disciples walked away. They chose not to demonstrate faith in this situation. They said, no, we're going to get this on our own strength somehow. And they showed that they had no faith. And with that, no power to do something that they had previously done. As we recognize again, starting out this chapter, when Jesus sent out the 12, they did these things. They were successful in casting out demons. They were successful in healing the multitudes. But now there's a change. Something pivots. Mark here also says something else. He does draw his attention to kind of two different things. He does say, first of all, that he says this kind can come forth by nothing. He is drawing our attention to, again, the fact that there are different battles that we're going to fight in our life. There might be battles that you fight in your life that you can actually stand on your own 2 feet and face them. That might happen sometimes, but there are certainly going to come enemies that you have no power to stand against on your own. That if you try to stand against them on your own, you will fail. But friends, that's an encouragement to us. And it's a reminder to us, we don't have to stand alone. We never have to stand alone. The Lord is right there by our side if we but call on him, if we but choose to abide in him, if we walk by faith, we walk by the Spirit, we just say, Lord, I need you here. Every hour, every moment, every day. Be with me today and guide me in these paths of righteousness that I need to walk in, and I need to be guided by your Spirit. There are enemies that are substantial. There are demons, and there are demons. We just came out of that study of angels and angels. Daniel chapter 10 talked about the prince of nations, the prince of Persia there being something that was battling forth in the spiritual realms, that there are enemies that are so much further above us that it could be terrifying, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We should not be fearful of these situations if we are walking with the Lord, but if we are walking on our own two feet, we have right to be afraid. We have right to be shuddering a little or showing some level of trepidation. But the most important thing to recognize here is that by faith, this could be accomplished. He said it was, again, because of their unbelief. And we just need to emphasize again, we have to be careful to say, it's not that Jesus said, you didn't have enough faith. He didn't say, you were showing a little bit of faith, but you got to get up to this next level. You got to put more into it. No, they weren't putting anything into it. They were completely on the other side. And we're belaboring that point because we need to understand one more thing that happens here in Mark's gospel is that Jesus is going to use another familiar verse to show us that the smallest mustard side faith is possible and what it looks like. Jesus says in verse 22, the Father is speaking. This is where he says, sometimes the demon casts him into the fire, sometimes into the waters to destroy him. But he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. That sounds like doubt, doesn't it? Sounds faithless, doesn't it? But listen to what Jesus says. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And the man immediately, without having to think about it at all, immediately cries out and says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Jesus puts this man here for this specific recognition to say, there are times that we're like, how is this going to work out? I don't know how it's going to work out, but God, if it's going to work out, you're going to work it out. I have no ability in myself to do this, but you are able to do all things. And I want to believe more, and I want to believe with more boldness, and I want to believe with a higher level of faith, but this is all I can manage right now. And Jesus says, it's enough. It's enough. If it's genuine faith, the smallest grain of genuine faith is enough. And we know that because Jesus then takes that man's words and turns around and heals the son. He says to the people that are coming together, he rebukes the foul spirit. Now you can jump back to Luke chapter 9 as we'll finish up the topic here. In chapter 9, verse 42 of Luke, we see Jesus manifest his power yet again. He rebukes the unclean spirit. He heals the child, delivers him again to his father, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Jesus, again, as the demonstration of the Father, shows that he has all power and all authority yet again. So many times we've seen this through Luke's gospel that we've walked through. In chapter 6, Jesus healed all of their diseases, vexed with unclean spirits. He healed them all. Whoever came to him, he healed them. It didn't matter. In chapter 7, many came with infirmities, many came with plagues, some came with evil spirits, and there were those who were blind there that he gave sight back. No challenge. The beginning of chapter 9, we also saw that any that needed healing, he healed them. It's not a challenge for the Lord Jesus Christ. He does so again here. And again, the people are amazed. It says they're amazed at the mighty power of God. They're always amazed at Jesus. They're amazed at his teaching. They're amazed at his doctrine. They're amazed at the power that he demonstrates. And don't miss that they call this the power of God. That's important to recognize because they're still on the same page that Jesus is working for God. But he's going to turn his face to Jerusalem in just a couple days from now. And as he turns towards Jerusalem a couple chapters from now, we're going to see that the same exact event is going to take place. And they're no longer going to say this is the mighty power of God. They're going to say Jesus is doing these acts by the works of the devil. But right now, they're still believing. Jesus is manifesting the Father's power, and they believe him. But while they're believing him, Jesus takes the moment to turn to the disciples and teach them where they fell off the path. And I believe this is the crux of the issue. It was their unbelief, but the question really is, how did they get to that state of unbelief? And this is what happens. The necessary peculiarity, the place where they had fell off the path, is that the disciples yet again refuse, just like Peter did, refuse the cross. The cross is an offense to the world. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. The world doesn't understand the cross. The disciples didn't understand the cross. They said, yes, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And when Jesus says, now I'm going to die, all of them said, nah. That's not how this progresses forward. But friends, by refusing that, they were rejecting the gospel. They were rejecting the necessity of why Jesus came. And this is the dire state that so many find themselves in today, that they say, Jesus, yeah, well, even if I look at it historically, yeah, he was probably a real person, and he probably taught some really good things. But if we reject his crucifixion for the sins of the world, his burial and his resurrection, we're gone. We're lost. These are the necessary peculiarities of the faith. Let's look at what he says. Jesus speaks to them very boldly, as of a father trying to correct a wayward son. He says, while they wondered every one of the things that Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, verse 44 is the key, let these sayings sink down into your ears. That's a very paternal phrase. That's modern speech saying, a father saying to a son, listen to me very carefully. I'm not going to say it again. Jesus is going to say it again. That's my own words put in there. But it's the father saying, listen to me now, listen to me very carefully, hear what I'm saying to you, let these words sink down into your ears, get them into your head. You must accept this truth. This is what's going to happen. Don't reject it. This is why I came. Let these sayings sink down into ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. He will be betrayed into the hands of men. His life will be laid down of his own accord, but 3 days later it will be raised up again. And yet they understood not the saying. It was hid from them, they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of it. Yet again, the disciples refusing to believe that this is why the Lord had come. And as they reject that, they reject him as well. That is the key of what we have to understand here. Jesus said, his own word said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up, that in order that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The cross is necessary. And if we reject the cross, we miss everything. Everything. These are the essentials of saving faith. Paul gives this to us in 1 Corinthians 15. We know this, but we should remind ourselves of it yet again, that our Lord is the crucified, yet living again, Savior. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you. You've received it. It's where you stand. He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. And then he explains it to us, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We need to understand Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that the Jews had waited for from the beginning. But as the Messiah, the scriptures also tell us that the Messiah would die. Isaiah 53, he would be the suffering servant. The Lord would make his soul an offering for sin, for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. It had to happen. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried to prove to the world that it was a valid death. And yet he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Again, it's according to the scriptures. These things were written in times past that we would know and be encouraged in our faith. As David has said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's prophesying Jesus' resurrection. David's body was in the grave, is in the grave, has decomposed, but the Lord's body is not in the grave. Hallelujah. And because he rose again, we shall live again also. These are the necessity, peculiarities of the scripture, what we have to cling to to understand this necessary truth of saving faith. It's easier for us than for them. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have all of these eyewitnesses. We have all of these accounts to consider, to look back on, and to spend our time poring over it. And also because of that, I believe there's probably a level of additional responsibility that falls on our shoulders with that as well. We have to get this right. We have to make sure that, as we've been emphasizing at the beginning, that the world talks about faith all the time. You can even hear it on television, and you hear someone talking about faith, and you say, wow, they must be a Christian. No, don't go there until they mention Jesus. And you will notice so often, 95 times out of 100, Jesus' name will never mention, will never escape from their lips, because Jesus is offensive to the world. Because he is making exclusive claims. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yes, it is by faith alone that we are saved. And I will preach that until the grave. But it's faith in Jesus. May we never lose sight of necessary what we have to do in this context. As we're closing, let me give you three more applications, kind of reiterating some things we've already said. Reminder that in this context, we started with this devastating possession, a terrible situation. We will find ourselves in terrible situation, friends. I wish I could preach a prosperity gospel, but I can't because it's false. It's not true. This life is going to be hard. We're going to fight through difficult challenges every day. Some days will be worse than others. Some of our enemies are going to be stronger than other enemies we see, but Jesus is stronger. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And yes, there will be challenges that even though you will face, the Lord is faithful to bring you through to that next level of glory. The enemy has power, it's real power, but it's no power that is other than what our Father has granted him to do. He is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe most importantly as to this passage, we have to remind ourselves yet again that unfortunately, there are going to be times that we're going to fail. And it's okay when that happens, but it's most important for us to recognize that we must get back on the path. There are times that we will walk by the flesh, that we will walk by sight and not by faith. What we need to do when that happens is understand that as we are in that situation, we're out of fellowship. We're going to have a stone in our shoe, as it were, in our relationship with the Lord until we get that right again. We're out of fellowship, we're out of favor with the Lord, and we're certainly out of power. That's what's demonstrated to the disciples here as well. We're going to fall, and we're going to continue to fall in these issues. But the blessing, yet again, is to remind ourselves that if you find yourself there today, you don't need to put off confession. The Lord is right there waiting with open arms like that father of the prodigal son, ready to wrap his arms around you and come to you if you would but confess your sin to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he is just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what the unrighteousness is. It can be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you find yourself in that place today, lay it aside. And let the Lord wash you anew yet again. He is right there and he is willing to do so if you would but take the first step and walk back into fellowship with him. And in closing, it is necessary for us to accept the word of God for salvation and for sanctification. Both big theological words. If we want to receive eternal life, it comes to the word of God. If we want to grow in our faith, it comes to the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus prayed, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Everything comes back to the Logos, the word of God that is manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We start by faith. We end by faith. We never reach a point that we are going to take it on our own, that we're going to pull ourselves up by those own bootstraps. If we step away, if we step in the flesh, we will fall. But we can have victory in Jesus, who is our Savior forever, if we would but confess our sins and walk with him. Let's close there with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you have brought us to this place here today to deal with a very heavy topic. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, "The let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Lord, there are always times in our life and things in our life that want to get between us and you. Sometimes they're small sins. Sometimes they're entangling sins. But maybe the worst of those things would be when we step out of faith in your word. And we start to do this on our own. We start to live the Christian walk, so to speak, without dwelling on you, without asking you for power, without abiding in you. And we say, I'm going to go forth, I'm going to produce my own fruit. Look at me, look how great I am. And very shortly thereafter, we will fail. And we'll look down and say, what happened? Where did this go? I was doing so well until we understand the power has dried up because maybe, just maybe, we had walked away from you. Lord, I ask as always, you would give us eyes to see when we are failing you. You would give us eyes to see and a sensitive heart that is yielded to your Spirit's teachings, that we would be willing to lay ourselves down and say, search me and try me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me that I can turn from it and come back to you. Lord, help us to never cling to idols, but be ready to lay them aside as the burdens that they are, to run the race that's before us with all joy and patience, even as you looked forward to the cross and battled through the cross because of the joy that was waiting for you on the other side. Father, we understand that our salvation is by faith alone. It's by you. It's by no works that we ourselves can do. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. You paid for that price on the cross of Calvary. But just as we receive that salvation by faith, we receive growth by faith as well. We're called to walk the pathway of this life by faith as well. Help us, Lord, because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So often we will fail you, but may we always be quick to confess, to lay aside those items, to repent of these actions or these thoughts or these desires and lay them aside and come back to you. And we'll rejoice in knowing that you are ready there waiting for us again with open arms. Lord, for any here that may be with us that have never come to saving faith, I just ask that you'd help them to see that they're placing their faith in something. Help them to wrestle with that question. This thing that I'm trusting in, can it save me? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The Holy Scriptures are clear. Salvation is free as a gift of grace, that all we need to do is embrace it if we embrace all of who Jesus is. Say, I'm a sinner, I have no way to get to heaven on my own, but Jesus, if you would but save me. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I want to believe more, but even the smallest bit of faith is enough. So Lord, we ask as always that you would do what only you can do today. If there are those who are on the cusp of salvation, you would help them to see that you are ready and waiting for them. and that you would fill them with an extra measure of joy as they lay their trust in you, as the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them and gives them that satisfaction of the newness of life. You would fill them again, Lord. We ask as we go out from here, Lord, yet again, as always, that anything that has been untrue spoken from this pulpit would be rapidly forgotten. But if you have spoken to us from this word here today, may we not be able to let it aside. May that word be like the stone in our shoe that we just can't get it out of our mind because you are drawing us closer to your side. And I'm sure for every one of us, there's things that we need to get right in some small to large way, shape, or form. So as always, Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself through your word in this time. We ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.